We read God's word this evening from Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, we'll read the first 19 verses of the chapter. Our text will run through verse 14. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. To that point we read the holy and inerrant word of Jehovah God. Our text is the first 14 verses of the chapter. Beloved of God, this is a passage of sacred scripture from which no man can easily turn away. That's even true of the unregenerate. Though they do not understand this passage a whit, yet have always, through the ages, had a certain fascination with it, feel something of its intrigue and its power. The world of philosophy cannot turn itself completely away from Genesis chapter 22, but stands before it in fear and trembling. The world of psychology cannot turn itself completely away from Genesis 22, but continuously comes back to it, if only to practice its mystic art upon the father, upon the boy, and even upon the God. The whole world of false religion cannot turn itself away from Genesis chapter 22. When Muhammad wanted to fashion a religion for the Arabs, he knew he had to go back here to Genesis chapter 22. And because the Arabs are descendants of Ishmael and not of Isaac, he changed the story and put Ishmael in the place of Isaac here as the one that Abraham almost offered up, and Isaac became the one that was sent away. The whole world of popular music cannot turn itself all the way away from Genesis 22. God said to Abraham, "Kill me a son." But for all the looking, beloved, there is no seeing. No seeing. Except in the regenerate people of God, in whom God places his spirit and whom he enlightens to see what must be seen here. But this history is all about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and about the spiritual lives of God's people lived out of that cross. In Genesis 22, the simplest child of God beholds what no philosopher, psychologist, Arab nationalist, or musician beholds apart from the Spirit of Christ, the face of our dear Savior, and the face of Father, who gives his Son, his only Son, whom he loves, up to the cross. As we observe Abraham leading Isaac up Mount Moriah, Isaac carrying the wood upon his back, we are to see our Heavenly Father leading his Son up that other mount with that other wood upon his back, and taking him to the cross for us, for you, for me. And we are to hear him say to us then, "Now you give things up in obedience to me, who has given up his only Son for you." The offering of the only Son is the theme. Let's notice first God's test, second God's provision, and third God's cost. The offering of the only Son, God's test, God's provision, and God's cost. Young people, do you remember what the first question of the Essentials Catechism book is? Maybe the adults remember. It's been a while, but it's a striking question. What is, above all things, most precious? And then I think a lot of our ministers add, "to you." What is, above all things, most precious to you? That's really the question that God is putting to Abraham here in Genesis 22. "Abraham, what do you love above all else? Do you love me, Abraham?" above everything? Only God is putting that question to Abraham in such a way that Abraham can't merely answer it on the other side of a table from the comfort of a chair, but Abraham has to answer it by his actions, by his life. God tests Abraham here by requiring of him a terrific obedience. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. He puts the question to Abraham, who do you love above all else? What's most precious to you above all else? By giving Abraham this test. The word there is tempt in the King James, but you probably know that the word can mean both tempt and test. Context has to decide. Obviously here it should be test. God does not tempt any man, James 1:13. And then Hebrews 11, when it speaks of this event, says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried. And that's the right idea. Abraham is being tested. He's being tried by God. God is putting Abraham's faith through a crucible, through a difficult turn, so that Abraham's faith must express itself, cannot but express itself, opens itself up to public expression as the strong and sound faith that it was that God had been working in him. God is growing Abraham here by putting this test in front of him. He's purifying Abraham's faith and showing that faith by this test. Although verse 12, after the test, says that God says, now I know that thou fearest God, Abraham. It's not the case, of course, that God doesn't know that Abraham has faith until after the test is complete. As though this whole thing is for God's education. God knows all things, and he knows the faith that's in Abraham's heart. But this faith must show itself, give expression to itself. That's the point. And now it's seen publicly before all, before God, before men, and before Abraham himself. God is forcing the muscle to flex. He's drawing the seed to flower in Abraham. The test of Abraham's faith, that is the obstacle in Abraham's path, that is the question that God puts to him, what is most precious to you, is more specifically a command. A command. And not just any command, but a command that requires an astounding amount of faith, an astounding amount of love, and trust to obey. It's the most difficult command God could give to any person. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. God commands Abraham to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice to God. The call to obedience is always a test of faith and of love. Whether that call to obey in a specific instance is for a great obedience or for a small one, it's the test of faith. Because it takes faith to obey. The command, any of God's commands put to us, is always saying, do you trust me? Do you have faith that what I tell you is the right thing to do in this situation? And if we don't obey, it's because of a lack of faith. It's because we don't trust him that this command for me at this particular time is right or good. I don't trust you, God. I trust my own judgment in this matter. And I don't think this is the right way to go. Or I know it is, but I don't want to. I'm going to trust my own desires instead of you. But when We obey God's commands as an expression of faith in Him, trust in Him, that what He says is good, and what He says is right, what He says is the way that it ought to be, and that there will be true joy in this way too. But what a command. When the call to obedience is to offer up your only Son to the death, a death that you give Him by your own hand. Abraham knew the requirement that God was giving to him was to put his son to death. Verse 2 says that he must offer him as a burnt offering specifically. Nobody lives through being a burnt offering. A burnt offering is an offering for sin, whereby the whole thing was burnt to a crisp. It's an atonement offering of payment for guilt. In fact, this is the first time in the Bible that we have a foreshadowing of the fact that it will ultimately be a person who will be the great sacrifice for sin, and he'll be a son, an only son, who's loved. Isaac, not ultimately an animal, but Isaac must be offered as a payment for sin. Isaac, Abraham's most precious possession, his son, his only son. The text, by inspiration, keeps putting this in front of us, doesn't it? The intimacy of the relationship between Abraham and Isaac. God does not refer to Isaac as Isaac, or even that boy, or even your boy, but He keeps referring to him as your son and your only son, whom you love. Take now, verse 2, thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. And then 13 times after that in the text, it repeats that he is your son. Verse 3, Isaac his son. Verse 6, Isaac his son. Verse 7, my son. Verse 8, my son. Verse 9, his son. Verse 10, his son. Verse 12, thy son, thine only son. Verse 13, his son. Verse 16, thy son, thy only son. The Spirit wants this before us through the whole passage. This is his boy. The relationship is intimate. Ishmael has been sent away. This is the child of Abraham and Sarah, of their union together. His only son. So that the reader cries out, not this God, anything but this. Test your people's faith, but not with this. It's not as though Abraham was commanded to offer up Isaac when he was a baby, which would be horrible enough as it is, but when Isaac wouldn't be conscious of what's going on. Instead, God calls for this from Abraham when Isaac is a teenager. After he's grown up in Abraham's home, and there's a lot of years between them, and an intimate relationship between father and son. Oh, the pain to obey. Can't imagine it. The pain of this, I think, for Abraham must have been sharpest. When at the base of the mount, before they go up, his boy, who has made sacrifices with him many times before this, asks his father out of ignorance, Father, I see we have the wood. I see we have the knife. I see we have the fire. But where is the lamb? Oh, how that question must have pierced Abraham's heart, knowing what he was called to do. How could he bear to say it to Isaac? And he couldn't bear to say it. He didn't say it. God will provide a lamb, my son. Ultimately, the difficulty of the situation is seen in the way Abraham responds to both God and to Isaac in the passage. In verse 1, God calls to Abraham, and Abraham responds, "Here am I. Here I am at your service, Lord. I'm before you, devoted to thee in humble submission." And then later, when Isaac calls out to him, Abraham's response is the same. Verse 7, here am I, my son. I'm before you, God, and I'm before my son, Isaac, and that's the point. There's the rub. Which one, Isaac, are you before more? And ultimately, who do you love, Abraham? To whom are you devoted, Abraham, more than any other? Me, or the son of your love? The difficulty of the test of obedience, beloved, in this instance, is not only the fact that Isaac is Abraham's son, his only son, his most precious possession. It's also that this is the child of promise. In other words, the difficulty of the situation is not only a relational one, it is a theological one. This is Isaac, the child of the covenant at this point, and the one upon whom all the promises of the covenant depend at this point. God had sworn an oath to Abraham that in this Isaac, in this boy, shall your seed be called. From him will come the Messiah. Him. How can the Christ come? How can the elect be saved? How can Abraham be a father of many nations? If this boy is to be put to death, this child is the seal of your promise, O God. This child is the miracle gift that showed that you're a faithful God, that when you make your promises, you keep them even when it seems impossible for man. He's the child of Sarah's dead womb. And now I am to offer him up. God still tests his people, beloved. Have you been tested by your God before? Makes our faith grow, strengthens its resolve, calls it out of hiding by difficult obedience. He sometimes brings us to these moments in life where it's as if he's saying to us, okay, you answered that question in catechism when you were behind a desk. Now I'm going to put it to you in your life. What is, above all things, most precious to you? Is it me? Is it really me? Your earthly dearest or me? Times when we're at a crossroads, maybe, and we know that we have to give up that ambition that we've had or that dream for our life that we've always been planning on. This is the way that it was going to go. But in order to be faithful to Jehovah God, that has to go now. Maybe you have to give up a job in order to maintain membership in the church or in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Maybe you have to give up a career that you went to school for and you studied for so long and your parents were there with the camera and tears rolling down their cheeks on graduation day and all of that, and now I have to give it up to be a mother or even to be a faithful father sometimes. There are times when he brings some of us to a point where we have to give up relationships with people for the sake of obedience to him. Maybe, young people, it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend that we never should have been dating in the first place. Now the attachments are strong, the emotions are there, and the crossroads has come, and it's time, and you know, I have to give this person up for the sake of God. Who do you love? Who is most precious to you? Sometimes maybe we have to be willing to give up a close relationship with a family member or with friends even who are forsaking the Lord in order to maintain our own obedience to the Lord. As Christ says, Luke 14, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, He cannot be my disciple. God might require us sometimes to put to death a relationship by our own hand, or put it to death in a certain way. Maybe we can still have it to a certain extent, but it's going to be different from here on out, and we know that it has to be, and He tests us by this. Who do you love more than me? There are times when we have to give up a loved one to death as He takes that loved one from us in death and He tests us. Will you go into the throes of bitterness and anger at me now that I decide it's time to take away your child, your spouse, your father, your mother, your loved one, bring them home to myself? Will you give them up? What is above all things most precious to you? You've had an Isaac, haven't you? That you've had to give up for the sake of obedience to Him. Maybe some are at that point right now. And they say, I know. There's an Isaac that He's calling me to give up for His sake. Right now in my life, He has me at that point. God give you grace to do it, that faith might shine. Obedience is not cold and it's not robotic, is it? There are times, beloved, when it is utterly heart-wrenching. It seems for a moment that God is not for us, but that He is against us. This cannot be right, that He requires this thing of me. And the heart is torn. Till faith rises by His grace and does what is right, even if it's hard to understand, because He says so. He says so. He's God. That was Abraham's faith here by God's grace. It came out and expressed itself under this test, this crucible, this difficult obedience. Four things about it. First, notice the immediacy of Abraham's response. God commands in verse 2, and we read in verse 3, and early the next morning Abraham rose, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had called them. An astounding thing that faith does in him, rises up and goes, it goes. Trust God. He sees the end from the beginning. He's wise and I'm frail. His is to command and to rule, and mine is to obey. Second, notice that as Abraham obeys, he does so clinging yet to God's promises. Clinging yet to God's promises. Faith does this. It holds to the promises tooth and nail, even as it obeys in those difficult obediences. Notice that after Abraham saddles the ass, gets his two servants and Isaac ready to go, chops the wood, heads out to Mount Moriah, and then he arrives at the base of the mount, and he tells the servants to stay there at the bottom. And this, verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. I and the lad will go worship and come again to you. We're both going to go and worship, and then we're both going to come back to you. He doesn't say that because he's planning on disobeying when it comes to the final moment. But he says that because he's clinging to the promises of God regarding Isaac. Hebrews 11 tells us what was going on in Abraham's mind. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. This is what faith does, clings to the promises of God as it obeys. Abraham knew God cannot deny his promise. He made a promise with regard to this boy. And if what he commands me is the exact opposite of that promise and brings the two into conflict, then God will find a way to untie the knot because he cannot disannul his promises. And he thinks to himself, maybe this will be the way. He performed a resurrection in Sarah's womb. Maybe he'll perform a resurrection upon Isaac after I offer him as a sacrifice. I don't know for sure, but maybe that's the way he'll untie the knot. But I must trust him and obey. Third, notice that Abraham's faith endures in obedience. Sometimes we forget that Abraham had to ride a donkey for 3 days until he got there. Running this through his mind for 3 days over and over and over again. And yet he still puts one foot in front of the other and keeps going. As the pain of it is played over in his head, doesn't turn around and go back, but he keeps going. And love and worship and trust of his God. Fourth, finally, when the moment comes, faith acts in love and worship and obedience. Who can doubt that what God put in Abraham's heart is committed trust and love for God alone? When we observe him now at the end, when the moment has come, picking up rocks, putting this altar together, taking the wood, placing it on that altar, tying up his boy and laying him upon it, and reaching for that knife and holding it up. He's going to do it. He's going to go through with it. He's going to act. Faith, faith. Abraham, Abraham. No. As God waits until the moment when Abraham knows he's really going to go through with it. And then he stops him. Don't hurt the boy. Don't do any harm to him. Children, God's point all along, of course, was to bring that faith out of Abraham. God was not going to let Abraham sacrifice Isaac. That was not the point. But he had to let Abraham get there in his heart and show this faith and total consecration to God. And he brings him to that point and he stops him. And at that moment, there's a break and there's a turn in the narrative as God moves the event along to teach Abraham and us something else. Abraham looks up and he sees a ram caught by its horns in a thicket bush. And he hears the angel say, "Go take that ram, Abraham, and offer him as a burnt offering instead." Verse 13, "And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." Oh, glorious words. In the stead of his son. In the place of, a substitute. And don't you ever think that the Old Testament saints did not know the gospel. In the stead of, he will bear the fire. He will pay the price. In place of Isaac is a picture of the one who is coming in the stead of you and in the stead of me, will take our place and bear the fires of God's wrath. that we might live before the face of God forever. A clear picture here. In Isaac, first of all, who's willing, and who is a person, and who is a son, and then in the ram, that is the substitute for Isaac. Clear pictures here of Jesus Christ, our great substitute, comes in our stead. But an intentionally imperfect picture of Christ. Abraham had told Isaac, God will provide a lamb. But here is a ram and not a lamb. So that the saints of God throughout the Old Testament are waiting. Father Abraham speaks, and he speaks prophetic words. Where is the lamb for a sacrifice? Until that day when John the Baptist, standing by the shores of the Jordan River, lifts his finger and points at the climax of the ages. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The fulfillment there of the double picture. He is the Son, he is a person, and he is the Lamb that has to be coming. Now you see why it is that God didn't send Gabriel or Michael to stop Abraham's arm from plunging the knife into Isaac. But there's only one whom God could send for this task. The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. That's what he's called in the text, and that's who he is in the text. He speaks as God, and yet as distinct from God. He is the pre-incarnate Christ himself. It is the Lord Jesus in his pre-incarnate state who holds Abraham back from plunging the knife into his son, as if to say, no, Abraham, it will be me. It will be me. It will not be your son, your only son, whom you love, but it will be his son, his only son, whom he loves. I will offer myself. God will provide himself a lamb, as you said. The provision will not come from your side. It will come from his side. Because of this, Abraham names this place Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. And then verse 15 adds, that a phrase caught on among the people of God about this place, so that whenever it was talked about, they would say, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or in the mount of the Lord God will provide. In the mount of the Lord God will provide. But did Abraham, and did the people of God then who repeated that phrase over and over about this place, and do you and me who are sitting here tonight really know how true that was? That in the mount of the Lord, that mount of the Lord, he would provide. Did you know that 1,000 years later, when it came time for Solomon to build the temple was built upon this precise mount. 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. So that for centuries, sacrifices flowed from this particular spot again and again and again, pointing ahead to the great reality that would come, the Lamb of God, who is a person, who is the Son, the only Son, until the day when that reality did come, was provided. And do you know where that reality was offered up? It was on Calvary's Mount, which is still, yes, on Mount Moriah, just to the side of the temple, on the same mount, as God marvelously, by his sovereign providence, ties the whole line together in the history of redemption. Shows the truth of it. In the mount of the Lord, he shall provide. thereby assuring us that he will always provide. If he provided this for us, beloved, will he not provide everything that we stand in need of, even when the way of obedience is difficult and hard, when the path before us doesn't seem right? He shall provide. But now, do you know what it took your God to provide this reality? There's mystery here. This is so far beyond us. But God's provision of his Son may not be thought of by us as a mechanical, distant, cold thing. And ultimately, I think, this, above everything else that I said tonight, is what God wanted Abraham to know out of this, and is ultimately what he wants us to know out of this. Abraham is called the friend of God. The covenant of grace is a covenant of friendship and fellowship. What does a friend do? He tells deep, secret things to his friend, Abraham. Do you know what it costs for me to love you? I cannot stop where you stopped. And your faith that comes out through this crucible doesn't earn my love for you, but I want you to see that my love for you has earned this faith. You got things ready for the sacrifice of your Son, and you had 3 days to think about it. I got things ready for the sacrifice of my Son from all eternity, and I had 4,000 years to think about it, as it were. When it came time, you laid the wood upon the back of your Son and led him up the mountain. When it came time, I, in my sovereign providence, laid the wood of the cross upon the back of my Son and led him up the mountain. When Isaac looked at you with those pure, innocent eyes and said, "My father, where is the lamb?" you could respond to him, "God will provide my Son." But when my Son looked up to me in prayer with his pure, pure eyes and said, "Father, is there another way?" I had to say to him, "You are the way, my Son. You are God's provision, and there is no other." When your Son arrived at the top of that mountain, Abraham, you built an altar there upon which to sacrifice him. When my Son arrived with me at the top of the same mountain, I built an altar there for him, more devastating. And it was Roman soldiers who put it together. I determined from eternity that that seed would fall into the ground. I sent the rain that would grow that seed into a sapling and into a tree, and that tree would be the tree upon which I would sacrifice my Son. You bound your Son, Abraham, hand and foot, your only Son whom you love, and you placed him upon that altar. I bound my Son in my sovereignty, my only Son whom I love, with nails, hand and foot, and I placed him upon that tree. It was I. But Abraham, where you could hold back, where you could be stopped, I would not. And I sacrificed him, unleashing upon him the torrent of sharp, piercing wrath into his holy soul in your stead. I plunged the knife, Abraham. And Jehovah God now turns his eyes out of the page and to you and to me this evening. And he says to us, I know that you cannot comprehend all that was happening in those 3 hours when I plunged the knife into him. And I don't want you to comprehend them either. That's why I covered it in darkness. And I am no man. Yet I want you to know that what was happening there was a father sacrificing his son whom he loves and who loved him. And whatever it is that I require of you in obedience to me in your life, though it be the giving up of your earthly dearest, though it hurts you, though it stretches your faith to the limits, it is nothing compared to what I have given up for you. What is above all things most precious to you? I am the God who gave up my son for your sake. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing and strengthen our faith.